Last time we had volunteers come up, it was kids at the picnic, and they did a good job. This time I would like one adult, okay, maybe the first one to raise your hand if there's a competition, one adult that believes that they can go ahead and balance this metal ruler on their finger. You can have your finger however you want, no tricks, I'm not going to slap it down or anything like that. Just one adult that thinks they can go ahead and balance this. Go ahead, Abe. Okay, so you can move it, you can, you know, move it along however you think you can balance it on one finger. And then once you get it balanced, just kind of keep it there for a second.
A second?
Well, 10 seconds, because I'm going to ask you to do something else too.
All right.
Okay, so far so good. So now we're going to add just a little bit more weight to one end. And you can... You can recenter it, okay? You can use your other hand, and you can recenter it with any particular end you want it on.
No, that's up to you. You're the balance master.
Okay. So he's going to figure out how to balance it.
You're going to add information to that thumb drive and make it... So now I'm doing two things.
All right, there you go. Good job. Thank you. You can give him a hand.
That's
it's okay.
It.
That's it. Anybody who wants to try that after the service, if you were looking at him and going, "Oh, that's easy." Yeah, we'll see after the service if you could do that. God asks us to balance here. God asks us to balance things in our lives, and there are some times that we're going to have more weight with some things than we will with others. This morning, as we head toward the end of 1 Thessalonians, we're going to think about balanced actions. Next week, as we finish 1 Thessalonians, we're going to think about balanced spirituality. So this week is balanced actions. With balanced actions, we're focusing on relationships. We're focusing on how we treat people. You can think about that as we start in with our verses. Next week, we're going to have a big passage. It's kind of like the finish up 1 Thessalonians. We'll read a lot of verses next week. But for this morning, it's just five verses. And read those now. Follow along as I read 1 Thessalonians. The Apostle Paul says, "But we ask you, brothers and sisters, to recognize those who diligently labor among you and are in leadership over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you regard them highly in love, because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another and for all people." So how should we treat people? When Paul starts out in this part of his letter, he indicates that we are to treat them distinctly for leaders. That's verse 12, first part of verse 13. Now, the newer version of the New American Standard, that's now our Pew Bible, what I preach from, that has leadership. There are some other Bibles that simply refer to leaders or those who lead you. But then other Bibles use the words those that are over you. So what most people think is that Paul is referring to the spiritual leaders of the Thessalonian congregation, which in this place we happen to call our elders. So why can we assume that that is who Paul is referring to at the start of this passage? Now, the first reason is because of this verse in Acts 14. This is Acts 14, verse 23. Luke writes, "When they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they entrusted them to the Lord in whom they had believed." So the first reason that we would say that this is probably referring to elders here is that on Paul's first missionary journey, which is up there, that's what they had done. They had put elders in every congregation. The second reason comes as you look at the verse itself, as you look at verse 12, in the description, "in leadership over you in the Lord." In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, Paul uses the same verb in the original language, same root word, and it is a verse about elders. The elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. So verse 12's who in leadership over, it's a lot more wordy than 1 Timothy 5's who lead, but it has that same root verb. In verse 12, as you look at that, the more literal wording is those who are in leadership over you, right? More literally is those who stand themselves or who place themselves before you. And this is true of our congregation, isn't it? So every Sunday we have an elder in front who starts and closes our service on Communion Sunday. We have elders that are on the board or off the board, and they come up, they help distribute the elements. On that same Sunday for communion, the elder is the one who's leading in the praise and the prayer. And of course, every Sunday, I, as pastor, the teaching elder, I'm up in front of you here every week. So you can see that in 1 Timothy 15, 5:17, it says preaching and teaching, and that's similar to the way that verse 12 ends, where it talks about the ones that give you instruction. So we can say that's even a third reason of why Paul is referring to elders. By the way, I decided to talk about this. Do you ever wonder why we have all these different titles, different churches, different titles for the spiritual leadership of a church, of a congregation? You can basically find them all in Acts chapter 20. So if you ever wonder about that and you want to look at this on your own, it's Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, it says that Paul called to himself the elders of the church. Later on in that passage, in verse 28, he tells them, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, that's the second term, to shepherd the church of God. To shepherd the church is the same thing as saying to pastor the church of God. So terms can vary from church to church. Here at Faith, we would say that we have a board of elders. I'm one of those elders. We have multiple elders, but we have one pastor is the way that we word it. So we're talking about a congregation's actions that are distinctly for the leaders, and by that we mean the elders. So what are those distinct actions that a congregation is to take? Well, as you look at that verse, New American Standard and the New King James say it is to recognize them. But I notice that the verb does vary quite a bit between Bibles. So in the NIV, the New English Translation, they say to acknowledge them. English Standard Version, International Children's Bible say respect them. New Living Translation, honor. Christian Standard Bible, give recognition. And then the King James Version says to know them. This is all about the spiritual care that the elders maintain. So you may kind of think that there's a pretty big difference between the word know and honor. And I think somewhere in between there that nowadays would give a good sense of what's being talked about here is what the Christian Standard Bible says as give recognition. Okay? Give recognition. That explains well the treatment that is distinctly for the spiritual leadership. So besides the fact that they hold an office that was God created for congregations, it also says the verse that they diligently labor among you, or they work hard, as some Bibles have it. So being the teaching elder, the pastor, is hard work, but it is also hard work for the non-vocational elders. Just trying to be honest with you this morning about different things. You know, there are many heavy issues that we don't necessarily burden the congregation with, but there are many heavy issues that the elders tackle on a regular basis. For those of you who know our bylaws, you know that in the bylaws, it wisely says that a man can serve for a three-year term, and then it says that could be followed immediately by a second three-year term. But after that, the man is required to take at least a year off. And you may think that with that kind of a policy, it's good because it keeps, you know, one person from maybe controlling things too much. But really, it's so that they can recuperate during that year. The work is not physically hard, but it's often mentally, emotionally, spiritually hard. And to be honest, some end up thinking that it's too much for them. You know, I've seen that in my years here. I've seen some that instead of taking 1 year off, they take 2 or 3 years off. Okay, so I've seen that too. Now, right now, there is no formal policy for the pastor to take a certain amount of time off. And I think in the future that'd be wise, because I think that's also needed. This first action that Paul points out distinctly for spiritual leadership is to give recognition to them. Time for more honesty. I regularly have people in the church family admit to me they don't know who the current elders even are, let alone, you know, who the elder chair is. So it's pretty hard to give recognition to someone as an elder if you don't know that they're currently serving as an elder. It's pretty hard to pray for an individual elder if you don't know that they're currently serving as an elder. So how can you know? All right, we want to be very down to earth here. I just want to give you two practical ways. You may already know these ways. I want to give you two practical ways that you can know who's serving on the elder board. The first one is this slide shown before the service every Sunday. So using the last names of those in the church family, both members and attenders, they then kind of divide things up. And this is meant to provide a sense of automatic coverage, you know, for the entire congregation, you could say. By the way, the fact that a person's last name is connected with an elder, it does not mean that you're not allowed to talk to another elder, because we all know that, you know, you can connect better with some than another. But the only point is to say, when you see that slide, that is a way to know. The other way is what's already showing, and that is the sheet that indicates who the faith elders are. So this sheet is always on the bulletin board. This sheet is always on the bulletin board that's next to the skinny information table out in the main hallway. So you can see that up at the top, that's where the elder board is listed. This is also a good way, if you want to know who should I talk to about any particular area of ministry, any particular area of leadership, you can always check that out. The only time when it's a little bit dicey is at the very, very beginning of the year, because, you know, maybe groups haven't chosen their chair yet, things like that. We'll get it up there. But generally speaking, that's always going to be up there. So those are two ways that you can know who's serving as an elder so that you can give them the recognition that they should have as an elder. The other action, as you get back to the passage, looking at another action distinctly for the spiritual leadership in verse 13, regard them very highly in love because of their work. So the New American Standard has helpfully given us two R's, right? Recognize, regard highly, if it makes it easier to memorize that. So the more common phrasing in most Bibles is either regard very highly or esteem very highly. And this just has to do with how you consider them, how you think of them. That it's to be in a very respectful way. Recognize what they do, recognize the work that it takes to do it, and then have an attitude of respect. But not just kind of a cold attitude about it. It's meant to be with some sense of emotion, because it says in love. And the word there is agape love. So if we break down what agape love is, as we do pretty often, this means a willingness to commit yourselves to the elders, to even sacrifice for them, if called to do so, because of the work they do. So why would Paul push the believers to recognize and regard highly the pastor and the elders? Why would he do that? Well, given human nature, I think the answer is obvious, because it's not easy to do so. Okay, I've been on the receiving end of not being recognized or regarded highly as part of the elder board. And that was more so in the church that I ministered in Minnesota before it went through a split. I've been on the receiving end of that just by myself, including my time here, to be honest. At times, the elder board is not regarded highly. And I have not necessarily been regarded highly. And we know that because the elder board and I would know that people would have acted differently if we were. So I could tell you things that would make your mouth drop open that are real stories. But as I worked through this, I thought that wouldn't be edifying. So I'm not going to go ahead and do that. Paul is talking about relationships and actions toward people. He's mentioned that some actions are distinctly to be for the leaders. And now what he's going to do is he's going to now mix in this passage actions that are generally and distinctly for others. So the first action that Paul calls them to is general. It's in the second part of verse 13. It says to live in peace with one another. So in our passage, grammatically, this is our first true habit command of the passage. Make it your habit to live in peace with each other. And I thought it was interesting that there were some commentaries that wanted to tie this idea of living in peace with the elders doing their thing. In other words, their job is a lot harder if there are people who are combative within a church family. Great shock there, right? It doesn't take too many to make life harder for the spiritual leadership, does it? But because you see Paul switching to one another here, what he's really doing is he's talking about general behavior for everybody within a congregation. And then some believe that what you then see in verses 14 and 15, that there are things that will lead to living in peace with one another. So we'll just kind of go through those quickly. In verse 14, the apostle says to admonish the unruly. All Bibles agree that the believers were to admonish or to warn, which is just a synonym, okay? Everybody agrees in their Bibles on admonish or warn, but where Bibles differ is on the exact nature of the problem. Who is it that's getting admonished? Who is it that is getting warned? You have some Bibles that say unruly, others that say the idle, in other words, those who are kind of lazy. And what makes it hard to know here is that this is the only time, Paul's using a word, this is the only time in the whole New Testament that this word is used. If you look back at the original word, it means basically one of two things, out of order or disorderly. And the word was used at times with the military when somebody was out of ranks, they were, you know, out of line. So in a church meeting, we might say that somebody is out of order, you're out of line when they act improperly. Or sometimes in a church family, somebody could be out of line of how they treat another person in a church family, if they're treating them poorly, or if they're acting like it's always easier to ask forgiveness than it is to ask permission. So that's kind of like one side of the being out of line or out of order. On the other hand, if it's disorderly, it's looking more at if a person has an undisciplined life, an unorganized life, maybe a lazy life. And, of course, the reasons for those can vary as to why that is. So I'm going to suggest that since this is the only time it's used in the New Testament, that we not think too narrowly, despite however it ends up being worded in your Bible, that we don't think too narrowly on what this word means. I think all those different kinds of behavior do require a warning. But the type of warning is going to vary, I think, right? Sometimes the warning can be soft. Sometimes a warning can be, you know, really in your face. So it can vary. Paul's in the midst of urging them to take distinct action for certain people. First, he urges them to admonish the unruly, and next, he's going to say to encourage the faint-hearted. I noticed that the New International Version says disheartened. Others say discouraged. Paul is, again, using a word that is nowhere else in the New Testament. So this word is a compound, okay? We know a compound is when you kind of put two things together, either two nouns or a preposition and a noun. So it's a compound, and Paul does use that second word, and he's actually going to use it really soon in verse 23. So if you look at verse 23, it's the word soul. The first part of that compound means little. So you put them together, and it's describing somebody who is little-souled. So these are folks who struggle more in areas of fear, worry, doubt, sadness. And the apostle urges the believers to encourage or to comfort such people. Next, Paul urges them to help the weak. And with this, he's using really picturesque language. The King James and the New King James, I think, do the best job for this portion of painting the picture. King James says support. New King James says uphold. So literally the picture that we can have in our minds is someone who's so weak that they need to be helped to even stand up. But we know that Paul's speaking poetically. So what kind of weakness exactly are we talking about here? The word gets used in the New Testament in a variety of ways, all sorts of ways when it comes to this idea of weakness. I decided that in my study, I think Paul's using it like he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where he talks about our liberty in Christ, where he talks about stumbling blocks and the person whose conscience is weak. So, you know, you may want to look at all of 1 Corinthians 8 later, especially based on what I'm about to say, but I think that the whole discussion there, if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, that the whole discussion has to do really with spiritual maturity. The one who's weak isn't as spiritually mature. So the more spiritually mature person is expected to act better, to be willing to sacrifice, to give up things in their liberty, because it'll help keep that other person from stumbling. So taking that then, what I think Paul is saying in 1 Thessalonians is to help those who are spiritually less mature. Support them as they need. Uphold them in areas where they are not as spiritually strong and mature. So after all those distinct urgings, Paul then returns to saying something generally of how to treat others. And it is, be patient. Being patient with each other goes a long way to living in peace with each other, doesn't it? You know, we might get mad or frustrated with those that are out of line or have disordered lives. We get tired of those who always seem like they need to be encouraged because they wrestle with fear or worry, doubt, sadness. And we just wish that those that are less mature spiritually, that they would just grow up. And then we remember how patient God is with us. Amen? Be patient with everyone. There are different words in the New Testament for being patient. This one means to have a long temper. In other words, a long fuse before we lose our temper. Lastly, in verse 15, we have another habit command. See that, in other words, make sure that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek what is good for one another. Reality check here. Remember that Paul's specifically talking about their actions towards one another in their congregation, okay, in their church family, when he says this. Because that's what one another refers to. Seek what's good for one another and for all people. One commentary said about the first part of verse 15, retaliation is never an option for the Christian. When someone does us wrong, whether it's intentional, whether it's unintentional, we abstain. We control ourselves from doing something that's wrong. And it's not just that. It's not just holding back from doing something wrong. It's that we regularly, habitually, because that's the kind of command it is, we seek what is good. And of course, when we talk about what is good, we're talking about a definition of good from God's perspective, what he considers to be right and good. Four verses. It's only four verses, but we have a lot to think about with just these four verses and for us to personally each one to lay before the Lord with regards to this. Paul has talked about actions that Christians were to take in their treatment of others. Treatment that is distinctly for the leaders was to recognize them and to regard them highly. So I have a suggestion. Traditionally, you know, churches are different. This particular congregation does not observe the month of October as Pastor Appreciation Month. And some of you know because of radio or things like that, that sometimes October is promoted as Pastor Appreciation Month. It's fine that we don't do that in October, because typically a couple months later, in December, this congregation tends to show their appreciation with the Christmas gift that they give. And I can tell you for a fact, I know of some pastors that don't receive anything from their congregation in December. So we understand that's appreciation. Here's what I'd like us all to do. I'd like us to make this October, doesn't have to be every year, but this October, Elder Appreciation Month. And so that means individually, you know, for each household, each family unit, whether it's one person or a whole family, to think about what ways can we come up with on our own. Could be getting together with groups, but what ways can we come up to give recognition and show high regard for each elder during the month of October? So I'm going to encourage you to do that. Then with regard to how we treat others, Paul addresses things that we're to do generally. We're to live in peace. We're to be patient. No evil for evil, seek the good. And he addressed treating some distinctly, warn the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. I'm guessing that when we went over these things, that the Lord was bringing somebody into mind that you thought, yep, they're in that category. Well, then there's an action that goes with that. If they brought somebody to mind, so Christians are to balance this idea of treating all people the same. There are certain things in the New Testament, in Scripture, that say that we're to treat everybody the same. At the same time, Scripture talks about treating certain people distinctly. Both those ideas are legitimate. And it's up to us to be able to figure out how that looks at any particular time. So he calls us to balance things in our life. That certainly includes the relationships we have. It certainly includes how we treat people. And at some point, at some time, it's going to seem like weight is going to be more on one end than another. Well, then what did Abe have to do with that ruler? He had to adjust where he was to get those things to balance again. Just like with that ruler, adjust. Adjust as you need to keep things in balance before the Lord. So this morning we've talked about balanced actions. Next Sunday we're going to finish up 1 Thessalonians with a lot more verses as we think about balanced spirituality. Would you please pray with me? Father God, there is a lot of food for thought in a short amount of verses, because Paul is trying to indicate how to treat others. And we're grateful, Lord, that supernaturally you have enabled us to treat others well because of the fruit of the Spirit that you've placed in us the day that we receive Christ. But we understand, Father God, that those things are in tiny seed form, and we have to work with you to develop each of those miraculous fruit, so that we see that more and more evidenced in our life. And that'll help us, Father, as we try to do these things in obedience. Father God, if indeed, as we've gone through these verses, you've brought people to mind, and you think, yep, they're like that, then that means, Father God, that you're then calling us to respond with appropriate obedience in that area, whether it's in a general sense, whether it's in a particular sense toward the spiritual leadership, whether it's in a particular sense for these other ones that are mentioned later. I pray, Father God, that you'll direct our thoughts so that we know what kind of concrete steps to take. And Father, if we would put ourselves in any of those negative categories, then help us also by your Spirit, by faith in you, to get growth in those areas, so that maybe we don't need to be encouraged as much or helped as much or disciplined or whatever it might be. Lord God, thank you that Paul, in desiring to provide something for these believers, this young congregation, he was actually providing something for the ages, that by your Spirit you inspired him to say words that are even for us, even this Sunday, for us to think about. So would you please do that in your love? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.